Let's open our Bibles tonight to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Spiritual Gifts. Paul is going to cover the subject of spiritual gifts, which is always a favorite for people, and he's going to emphasize the unity in the diversity of those gifts. There are three places where Paul talks about spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, also we saw them in Romans chapter 12 and in Ephesians 4. We always love to talk about the gifts. Peter tells us all that we have one gift at least and perhaps more. And we should be open to the Lord using us. I think personally we may have one or two resident gifts. That's our specialty, if you will, but we can be used in any gift at any time as the Lord has a need and as our faith opens up to receive it. So we'll talk about spiritual gifts, and as always, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to be open to the spiritual gifts and to allow them to flow for the good of you and the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many gifts, and we're going to cover them tonight, but the first group is going to be what I call the power gifts, and they're really, really exciting. We're going to see, first of all, in the first 11 verses, the unity that there is in the diversity of gifts. Many gifts, but there's a unity involved. There's a unity in one Lord, there's a unity in one source, and there's a unity in one body. Let's look at the first 11 verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So we see here the unity for the sake of the body of Christ in the diversity of gifts. We're going to get the parallel really of our bodies as well. We have in our bodies many different members, hands and feet, appendix, tonsils, whatever. There's a unity because they all function in the same body, but there's a diversity of their gifts and their usage. So we're going to keep that in mind. Let's look at, though, at the unity. That's the main thing here. The unity of all these gifts in one Lord, verses 1 through 3. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So we have one Lord. Here the Holy Spirit is being emphasized as the Lord. He is God, as is the Father and the Son, and there's unity. Now in verse 1, it says concerning spiritual gifts. When you see a word in italics, it's not there in the original. It's added for meaning. The translators give it to you to give an idea. Literally, that means concerning spirituals. God wants us to have spirituals, meaning spiritual gifts. I do not want you to be ignorant. He's going to teach us about spiritual gifts. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. So they were following idols of Aphrodite and this god and that god. They were not aware of the living God until Paul brought them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when he made his second missionary journey to Corinth. Now he's in his third missionary journey. He's in Ephesus. He's writing to them because they have some concerns and they have some problems. And they have questions about these gifts. Verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or anathema, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So here we're talking about the one Lord, the Lord who is emphasized here in this passage, and it's not Jesus so much or the Father as it is the Holy Spirit. So you cannot call Jesus accursed and be led by the Holy Spirit in saying that. The word accursed means condemned, to be destroyed, to be removed. You wouldn't be able to do that by the Holy Spirit. He would never want us to curse Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that you say a bad word about Jesus. It means that you simply destroy him. Or the word accursed here really means to be totally and completely destroyed. We couldn't do that. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's worth remembering. Yesterday, I was ministering to a lady whose sister is dying of cancer. They're Jewish. My friend has been a believer for many years, and the sister is not a believer. And the sister I was talking to said, I've talked with her, I've shown her my book, I've shown her the Sinner's Prayer, I've given her all sorts of materials, but it just isn't connecting. And I use the scripture here that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to lead that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To say Jesus is Lord means he's my Lord, and it brings salvation. It can't be done except by the Holy Spirit. So we look at somebody like this lady does her sister and says, it's so simple, just say Jesus is my Lord. But it's kind of like going into the funeral parlor, seeing the body laid in the casket and say, talk and say Jesus is Lord. There's no response. The person is dead. Paul says we were dead in trespasses and sins before Christ made us alive. So they just don't know what you're talking about. They just can't because they're not alive. So instead of hammering them with the message of salvation, Holy Spirit enlighten them and enliven them to become born again by saying Jesus is Lord. Lord, save them is our prayer. Now verse 4 talks about the unity in one source. The unity of the gifts all coming from one source. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That word diversities means allotments or various kinds of gifts. So we're getting the idea already that these are not gifts we can cultivate. Even as in the natural, when people are gifted, that's not something they did themselves. We look at children, we look at young people and say, that person's gifted. Gifted in math, gifted in track, gifted in music. The person didn't do it, didn't make it happen. It was a gift given to them. And so in spiritual matters, it's an allotment. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us these gifts. And so there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit who gives those gifts. Only one Holy Spirit giving different gifts to different people. He says in verse 5, not only are there differences of gifts, but there are different ministries. There are differences of ministries, but it's the same Lord. So while there are different gifts, there are different ways to minister the gift. Same gift, ministered differently. Take the gift of teaching. There are many different kinds of teachers. In Sunday school, in the pulpit, on television, some go verse by verse, some go topical, some have a different style and a flavor than the other, but it's the same gift. Gifts of healings. We all have the gift of healing if we lay hands upon the sick and they recover, the Lord says, but there are those that have healing ministries of one sort or another. One performs things one way, another does another. But they're the same Lord who gives that. Then there's also diversities of activities. Different ways of being active for the Lord, but it's the same God who works all in all. So we have diversities of gifts, but one Spirit. differences of ministries, but the same Lord, diversities of activities, but the same God. Some people see the Trinity there. Look at verse 4. Clearly, what person's in the Godhead there? The diversities of gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, right? The same Spirit. Verse 5, who's the Lord? We've already said Jesus is Lord, the differences of ministries. And then who is God? When you see God, that refers to God the Father. So with the gifts, we're going to have different kinds of gifts, different ways of ministering them, and different activities which involve them. And so, again, there's unity in various ways of handling it. Verse 7 through 11 talks about the unity in one body. But the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. So the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is involved in giving to each one a gift, and the purpose of the gift is for the profit of all. Every member of my body is devoted to the body itself. When the hand does something, it's to benefit the body. When the brain does something, it's to benefit the whole body. As soon as a part of the body begins to function on its own, apart from the body, it goes rogue. What is cancer? Basically, it is a cell in the beginning, which is not harmonious with the rest of the cells, which goes rogue, gathers others with it, kind of like the rebellion of the demonic spirits from the kingdom of heaven. And the next thing you know, you've got a part of the body which is not harmonious, which is not profiting, which is not blessing, and potentially can kill the whole body itself. So gifts are given not for ourselves, not to crow, not to brag. Look at the gift that I have. And that's the problem the Corinthians had. They were getting a little puffed up about their gifts. But it's for the profit of all. Remember that. Be humble, because the profit is for all, not ourselves. And also stir up that gift, because what good is the gift if you're not stirring it up for the benefit of all? You stay home. You get self-absorbed. You don't want to go out and minister to other people. Again, take the teaching gift, which is a very public gift. The teacher stays home. Nobody benefits. You got to get out among people and minister. So now he begins to talk about these basic nine gifts that I kind of call the power gifts. They're powerful. They're very showy in the sense that people are really in awe of them. And they're, again, for the profit of all, and they're for the building up of the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit now is going to give, verse 7, to each person who operates in these gifts, this gift for the profit of other people. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the word of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is from God. It's knowing God, and it's knowing what to do in a certain situation. Lord, I need wisdom. That's my favorite prayer. As I'm doing something I'm not sure about, I'll say, wisdom, Lord. And when I get to the computer and there's something that's tricky and I can't figure it out, I just say, wisdom, Lord. What I should do is say that when I'm about to do something I know very well, such as opening the refrigerator. I never say this. There's all this food my wife has in the refrigerator. I ought to say, wisdom, Lord. As I watch our grandson and daughter go and they reach for the strawberries and the blueberries, I don't say, wisdom, Lord. I just wait for them to finish, and then I go to the bottom drawer, pull out the freezer, and get the death by chocolate ice cream. I probably should pray, wisdom, Lord, and eat a little more healthy than I am. But seriously, wisdom, Lord, what do I do in this situation? And there are those that have that particular gift that they can minister for the body of Christ. Now, we all have wisdom, but there are those that have a particular, what I call, resident gift or a specialty. You know, in the medical profession, you have a lot of specialties. And so in the gifts, there are those that have specialties for the body of Christ. Now, the second gift he talks about here in verse 8 is to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. The same Holy Spirit gives to somebody else the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is a fact that you know from the Lord that you wouldn't know in the natural. I was using the example tonight in talking about a situation. My late mother, Verna, operated very strongly in a number of gifts. Perhaps her strongest gift for the body was the word of knowledge. Unbelievable. And in this particular sad case, she was ministering to a young man, and he was very concerned about his relationship with his wife, and mother said to him, "Your wife is cheating on you." And he said, "Absolutely not," and he was furious. And he was challenging her. He was mad. He loved her, but he was mad at her. And so mother went vertical and then went horizontal. She went up to the Lord and to him and said, "And the name of this young man is," and gave the name. "And you know him, and he's close to you." And he said, "My God, that's my closest friend. You are insinuating that my closest friend is having an affair with my wife?" And he was livid. And mother said, "Lord, give them confirmation." And so this individual said, "There's one person who would know. I will check with him." He immediately went over to that person's house, opened the door, and said to him, "This woman," and mother was there, "this woman says that my wife is cheating with my best friend, so-and-so." And this man's face was ashen. His face collapsed. He said, "Come inside." And he confirmed it. That led this young man to a stronger faith in the Lord than he'd ever had before. Also led the other fella to a strong faith in the Lord. So, word of knowledge. One day, on a funny little note with her, the word of knowledge was operating so much with her, it was just a joy to watch. And this was a humorous example of it. We were meeting at the Howard Johnsons. We didn't have a physical plant for a church. We were at the Howard Johnsons, and there was a nice lady at the desk that we would see. And Thursday night, Mother and I were there with her before service. And she said, Mother said, "I'll see you on Sunday." "Well, I'll be a little bit late," she said, "because I'm going to Syracuse for the weekend to see my boyfriend." So Mother said, "Your boyfriend's name is Harry." And she said, "No, his name is John." "Middle name Harry?" "No, it's John Albert so-and-so." Mother said, "Okay, I was getting Harry." So she thought maybe she's missing it. Lady was very sweet, took off, and that was it. Sunday morning, I got there early to get set up. The lady's there, "Where's your mother?" And I said, "Well, she'll be coming along shortly. Tell her I can't believe this. I went to see my boyfriend in Syracuse. I said, this woman said your name is Harry." He laughed and he said, "Honey, my friends call me Harry because I'm so hairy all over my body." And so mother had the spelling wrong necessarily, but the name was right. Important point was not that she had the name, but when mother came, the woman said, "I want to know more," and mother led her to Christ. So she thought the name was Harry. The nickname was Hairy. The point was she came to the Lord. I saw this time and time again, going through the cash at the grocery store. "Hi, who's Cindy?" "My name is Cindy." "You're pregnant." "I just found out yesterday. It's going to be a boy." "How do you know?" "The Lord told me." And it went on and on, and that was her way of bringing folks into the Lord. Word of knowledge, a fact that you wouldn't know otherwise. Verse 9, "To another faith by the same Spirit." Again, it's the Holy Spirit who's giving this gift. Now, the Bible says we all have a measure of faith. And what's a measure of faith? All that you need. But here is that extraordinary faith. Again, my mother had that incredible gift, diagnosed with uterine cancer. Given that strict diagnosis, you're going to die unless you have a hysterectomy. God spoke to her and said, "No knife will touch your body." And she stood firm through doctor number one. Doctor number two came through the prayer meeting here. We laid hands upon her, sang the hymns on healing. She said, "It's done." Went to the big kahuna in this area on oncology. He looked at all the reports and said, "This is amazing. You have no cancer whatsoever." And mother maintained that that's what God said to her. No knife's going to touch her body. That was the word for her. She's not telling others not to go to the doctor or have the operation. But just a tremendous faith. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Word of faith. Now, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So we know that God heals. We know that we're all to lay hands on the sick to see them recover. But there are those that have gifts of healings. Their ministry, we call it a healing ministry. And notice the word gifts is plural, and the word healings is plural, because it doesn't always happen the same way, the same time. And if you watch Benny Hinn on his videos, or you've been to one of his services, he performs miracles and healings, and he doesn't always do it the same way every time. But he certainly has a certain way of doing it. Our late friend Don Gossett, an evangelist and friend of Benny, had a different way of handling things, and it wasn't always the same even for him. And sometimes I say different ways. Sometimes you might say put a prayer cloth on. Sometimes use oil. Sometimes speak a word. Sometimes lay hands upon them. Sometimes have the elders pray. Sometimes get other believers to pray. Watch Jesus and the disciples. They have different ways of performing healings, sometimes speaking, sometimes not speaking, spit on the ground, make clay. Just, and the important thing with healing is be led by the Lord as to how he wants to do it at that time. So that's the gifts of healings, and again by the same Holy Spirit. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles. Miracles are exciting. They're usually more instantaneous. Healings can be instantaneous. Healings can be gradual. You go to a doctor and the doctor says, I'll see you in 6 months. What's going to happen? Whatever the condition is, we trust it's going to improve. Time will work with healing very nicely. But miracles are instantaneous, as are some healings. And a miracle can be not only a physical miracle, but it can also be something in nature. It can be the stopping of a hurricane dead in its tracks. Had a couple of miracles in our family that were just extraordinary. One night, my brother was at the top steps. He was just a young fellow, about 11 or 12, and he fell down the stairs. And my father walked over to see him, and the bone was sticking out of his arm, and his bone arm had a horrible twist to it. My father laid hands upon that, commanded healing. Instantaneously, the arm snapped into place. The arm went into the proper alignment. Never was it a doctor, never had it set. Instantaneous healing. So there are many other examples. We could go on and on about that too. But don't ever believe that God can't do miracles. And there are those who do specialize in healings and miracles, and often they're used in evangelism. Not that people in other gifts and other positions can't do it, but oftentimes evangelists, especially of the Pentecostal background, have the gifts of healings and have miracles, which not only bring comfort to people, but again, I use the word hook. It's a hook to bring people to Christ. We all love to see miracles, and that does produce faith within us. And you've seen this with Reinhard Bonnke. You've seen this with, again, we mentioned Benny Hinn, and others who have these kinds of healing ministries. Don Gossett, seeing him over in India, ministering to blinded eyes and limbs that were just atrophied. One time he was there and a three-year-old boy died right during his service. They brought the boy up, Don rebuked death, and the kid rose right up again, just as in the times of Jesus. That night that happened, he was up north. They didn't have much advertising, and up north it wasn't as Christian in India. They had very poor turnout. Instead of the 100,000 they expected, it was maybe 5 or 10,000, which for them was small. And they had no advertising and no budget for it and no time for it. Oh, guess what happened? The next night after the kid was raised from the dead, packed out. Best advertising, healings and miracles. Brings them in every time. Now, he says, to another prophecy. So God has given certain people in the body a real prophetic gift. We think about prophecy as the future, don't we? Foretelling, F-O-R-E, telling. Tomorrow at 2 o'clock, thus and such is going to happen. That's foretelling. But also prophecy is forth, F-O-R-T-H, telling, proclaiming the word of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, etc. That's forth-telling or proclaiming the word of God. To another, discerning of spirits. We should all have discernment, but there are those that have a real discernment of spirits, and they can walk into a situation, and they can, by the Lord, tell exactly what's going on in the spiritual world, especially not only demonic spirit activity, but also the good angels. And they can really determine what's going on and be able to address the situation by discerning those spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. This gets confusing for many people. What does that mean, different kinds of tongues? That's different than the tongues that Jesus talked about in Mark 16 when he said, these signs will follow those who believe. They will speak with new tongues. New tongues is different from different kind of tongues or kinds of tongues. Speaking in tongues, Jesus said, is for all believers. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. It edifies, it builds you up. You're proclaiming the wonderful works of God. You're praising God, you're blessing God. That's your prayer life. That's your praise life. But here he's talking about something different. Different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. We believe this is the message to the congregation in tongues, followed by the interpretation of it. And that's a hook. First time I went to the Full Gospel Businessmen's breakfast back in 1978, I was not saved. And right during the breakfast, which was packed out, 700-plus people, somebody stood up and gave a message in tongues. Then someone else stood up and gave an interpretation of that. And, oh, it came all over me. And I thought, wow, that's something that I can't do. That interests me. And it was a hook to soften my heart. At the end of that service, I gave my heart to the Lord. So this is a message to the congregation in tongues, followed by an interpretation by the same person or another person in that tongue. And so tongues and interpretation are much like prophecy, but it's very different and it's very impressive when you hear a different language like that and then the interpretation of it. Verse 11, here's the main thing. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So different gifts, different ministries, different activities, but it's the same Holy Spirit. He's working all of these things in the body for his purposes, and he's distributing to each one individually as he wills. So if you don't like the fact that you don't have a certain gift, talk to him. Don't talk to me. He's the one that gives it. And I would definitely pray for the gifts. Lord, I want all the gifts of the Spirit that you can give to me. Perhaps the most gifted person I ever knew was a young man that I met early in my ministry. We had lunch at Friendly's one morning, and we were talking, and I'd observed this young man who was from out of town, and he had all sorts of powerful gifts. And I said to him, brother, what gifts do you specialize in? And he said, my dear brother, I specialize in whatever gift God wants to give me. He was truly open to the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, that's the first part, unity in the diversity of gifts. Second part, verses 12 to 31, talks about the unity in the diversity of the members of the body. So diverse gifts, diverse members. We're going to talk about the oneness of the members, the diversity of the members, the necessity of all the members of the body, the importance of the members, and the control of all the members. Let's begin with verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. I want to stop there and talk about this oneness of members. For as the body is one, one body of Christ, and has many members, many individuals, but all the members of that one body, being many, are still one body, so also is Christ. So he's one in us, and we are one in him. If they are fellow believers, we are one. Too much time has been spent in Christianity separating ourselves from other parts of the body. Again, my human body is smart enough to hear from and include all parts of my body. I do not want to cut one part of my body off, for I'll be diminished as a result. We need to take that lesson in Christianity. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, that's into the body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into Jesus Christ once we become born again. That's the baptism of salvation. When you become born again, the Holy Spirit baptizes you or immerses you into Jesus Christ and into his body. And then you testify to that by following it with water baptism by immersion. That doesn't save you, but it's a testimony of the fact that you've been baptized into Jesus and into his body. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, you're slave or free, we're all made to drink into that one Spirit, that one drink of salvation. Verse 14 and through 18, we have a diversity of members. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not one of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should hear, should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So the body is not just one member, not just an ear, not just an eye, it's not just me. And nor am I to be taking the attitude not only how great I am, but also how insignificant I am. I don't have much. I can't offer much to the body. That, incidentally, is pride also. I'm the best is pride. I'm the least is also pride. Pride is self. It's concentrating on self. So we need all parts of the body, whether they seem significant or not. Every single one of them is important. Now, he goes on to say in verses 19 through 21, all members are necessary. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So we're all necessary. God has set the members, each one, in the body as he pleased. He's the one who decides who's going to have a gift of this, who's going to have a gift of that, who's going to have a gift of the other. It's up to him. And we are to respect it, and we are to receive it. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? If we only had one gift, our church only has one gift. That's not much. We ought to have more than one gift in operation. We ought to have all the gifts in operation that are necessary. But now indeed there are many members, and yet we all work as one body, verse 20. So the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. There's nobody who's a throwaway. Everybody's important in the body of Christ. My body doesn't say to the hand, who needs you? My body respects the fact that every member is important. So now he says in verses 22 to 26, the importance of the members. Everybody's important. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Notice again the comparison with our human body. These are very important principles on how we are to get along with each other. Verse 22, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. What seems to be weaker? Well, my hand is certainly not weak. My legs are not weak. My appendix. That doesn't seem so strong to me. My tonsils don't seem so strong to me. Maybe they're not important. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. So we are aware of those things that are honorable. I know a young fellow that's on Facebook, and he likes to get into a tight black tank top, and he's got big muscles. And I guess out of jealousy, I laugh at it. But he flexes those muscles like that and puts it on Facebook for all of us to see. He is showing his more honorable parts, my triceps, my biceps, my big, strong muscles. But he's not showing his appendix. He's not showing his kidneys. Not able to do it. And so we don't need to put a lot of honor on those parts that we can see, but we do put honor on those things that are unpresentable and those things that that need greater modesty. He goes on to say our presentable parts have no need. We don't need to put a lot of honor on my nose and my cheeks. We all can see that. It's right up there in front. We try to put our best face on. Ladies put the makeup on. Guys try to shave or not shave, whatever their particular condition is. But the whole world can see it. And as we get ourselves ready, after we cleanse ourselves with a good bath or shower, we want to make sure that the face and that which you see looks good. We don't worry necessarily about the parts you can't see. How are my kidneys? Can you notice those today? How are the intestines? How are my intestines looking good today? You don't see those things, do you? So the presentable parts don't have any need of being focused on. But God composed the body, and he gave greater honor to that part which lacks it. So there are some unpresentable parts. They need greater modesty, such as going out to the beach. Unless you go to a nude beach, you are going to present your body except for the unpresentable parts, right? You cover those up. And so he's saying here, as far as people are concerned, the body of Christ is not all about flexing the muscles, like that Facebook fellow there. Look how wonderful our people are. Our people speak in tongues more than all. We lay hands on the sick more than all. We tithe more than all. We're better teachers. We're better looking than the congregation around the corner. That's not the body of Christ. That's not life. As a matter of fact, he says that when you have those that seem to be weaker, it has a real value to you. He says in verse 20, let's look at verse 25, there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. We don't want any division. We care for each other. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we are a team and we work together. And it's not like Nietzsche in his book, The Survival of the Fittest. That's not Christian. Maybe that's the world. There are some clubs that want to make sure that only those that are good looking and wealthy and can pay the dues and have a good handicap in golf and are the right color and the right background, they're the ones that are going to be in our club. And that's trying to get a little bit secular. My late father tried to join a club in this area back in the day. And he knew that he couldn't go front on because he was Jewish. And this club would not necessarily, he didn't want to suffer the rejection, so he asked his next-door neighbor who belonged to the club, could you ask if maybe I could present my application? And a few days later, the neighbor came by and said, Mort, we're going to ask you not to put your application in. You're Jewish, and they will not accept you. And so other denominations, other ethnic groups have had that as well. Some generations before, it was the Irish, and then the Italians, and the blacks, and what have you. They've all gone through that. That's not the body of Christ. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So if somebody suffers in the body, we don't say, keep them outside. I see a wheelchair coming. Lock the door. Can't handle the stairs. They're old. They're too young. Lock the door. We want only those that are the really fit and good-looking and contribute. That's not the body of Christ. We need to have a hospital mentality. Nurses, doctors, techs, they are there to help those who are hurting. And the church is to be a hospital, among other things, to be there for those who are hurting. Now, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So one person is lifted up in the world, we all are happy for them. If somebody wins the lottery and gets $1 million, I'm happy, and I make sure they know our address so they can send their tithes to the church. And no, seriously, we want to make sure that if somebody is honored, that all of us are there to rejoice with them in some way. Verse 27 through 31, there's the control of membership. They're all under control. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So there's the controlling factor. You belong to Christ. You are the body of Christ. And you are members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. So in this body, he's talking about some more gifts. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So we have here the control of the members. How do you control all these different members into one body? There has to be a means to control them. How do you control this physical body with all these members? The brain has a real strong factor there. The brain controls the body in a very significant way. The flow of blood in the circulatory system, that also controls it. Well, God needs to have control over all these different members, and so he puts in the body certain gifted individuals. And they have a function to help the body to flow and function together. First of all, there's apostles. What's apostles? Who knows? I really don't know. The more I study it, I have no idea. All I know is I never saw a decent definition of it yet. The word apostle in the Greek is apostolos, and it means somebody sent with a message. That's all it means. And from then on, everybody dive boards off into, I think it's this, I think it's that. They look at Paul, who established different churches. People today say you can be in a home-based church and send people out. It has something to do with the message, sending the message out, getting the message to other people. It can be traveling or not, but somebody who sows seeds elsewhere perhaps and helps to build up the body of Christ, in many cases beyond the immediate context of the local church. That's the first is apostles. Second is prophets. And this may be a progression that the church expanded first of all by people like Paul, who was an apostle, Timothy and others. They were sent out first to break the ground. After them came the prophets. After the ground was broken up, people began to come to Christ through the apostles. Then you had the prophets who came in and proclaimed the word, foretelling, foretold the future, foretelling. Then you had the teachers, people who could teach. Barnabas was being used in Antioch in the early days. That was the early church at that time. That's when they first were called apostles or disciples. And Barnabas was really being used to break up the ground, bringing people to Christ, a lot of Gentiles, but they needed teachers. Once they came to Christ, they needed teachers. They called for Paul. Paul was out there in Tarsus, been there for 14 years after his conversion, learning from Jesus Christ personally. He came in then to be teachers. So there may be a progression here. When you're going into a new area that's uncharted waters, first the apostle goes in, then the prophets, then the teachers. After that, in order to develop that body and make it one in Christ, you have miracles, then gifts of healings, we talked about that, helps, my favorite gift, the gift of helps. What is the gift of helps? Helping you in any way you need it. I think that's the pastor's favorite gift. If I need a prophecy, somebody who has the gift of helps can give it. If the toilet's backed up and I can't get the plumber, they can take care of that as well. Whatever is needed, they're there to help. It's a tremendous gift. Administrations, that's government. That's being administratively able to handle things. That's a tremendous gift. It's a tremendous gift in the church. It's a gift in the law office. It's a gift in the medical profession. A lot of professions lack administration, and they're smart enough to bring sometimes lay people in as administrators. Lawyers are notorious for being poor administrators. And one of my jobs in the law practice was to work for the New York State Bar Association and fly all around the state teaching law office management. I was teaching lawyers who were working 12 hours a day, whose billable time at that time was maybe $100 an hour. Now maybe it's $250 an hour or $300. But in those days, in the dark ages, it was $100 an hour. And I was teaching lawyers who were working 10 hours at their desk to up their time for bills. They were billing at the end of the day 2 hours, 3 hours. And I said, ladies and gentlemen, you're working 10 hours and you're billing for 3 hours. What are you doing? You're not a free agency here. So we taught them how to become responsible in their law office management techniques. And they boosted their time and boosted their fees, and that was something that they needed. Doctors are notorious for being lousy administrators. Whether they're in the hospital environment or their own office, they're smart enough in most cases to bring administrators in who can handle that. So administration, tremendous gift. Varieties of tongues. There's that message in tongues we talked about in the assembly, different kinds of tongues. Now he asks some questions, making the point here that we don't all have the same gift. Are all apostles? The answer, of course, is no. Are all prophets? No. Teachers? No. All working miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. That's the multiple kinds of gifts as a resident gift? No. Do all speak with tongues? And do all interpret? The answer is no. And that becomes a bone of contention. My Baptist brethren, where I went to seminary, said, you know, I don't speak in tongues. I believe in it. But it says here, do all speak with tongues? And I said, but Jesus promised in Mark 16, these signs are going to follow those who believe. They'll speak with new tongues. Jesus said all who are believers ought to speak with new tongues. Paul says, do all speak with tongues? The answer is no. Contradiction? No. Different tongues. Jesus talked about the private prayer language, as I said. Here we're talking about the tongues in the assembly, followed by the interpretation for the building up of the body. Tongues is not for the building up of the body, but building up of the individual. But here, these different kinds of tongues or varieties of tongues with interpretation is to build the body up with a message from God or a message to God. Important thing here, verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. So desire the best gifts. Lord, give me the very best that you have, the greater gifts. I want gifts that are going to bless the body of Christ. My late mother used to be fond of saying, who wants the gifts of the Spirit? Who wants to know what your gift is? We had a Bible study in my law office in that first year that I was saved. And we had, not the first year, it was 5 years into my being saved. And we were packed into this law office. And one time we had about 30 people crowded around a desk that would ordinarily seat 12. And it was just as packed as could be. And then Mother said to who wants to pray for your gifts? Oh, these hands shot up. They wanted to pray for the gifts. They all started praying in tongues and waiting for the Lord to move, and it got quite noisy. So noisy that the next door neighbor in the office next door came in to see our receptionist and said, is everything okay? Should I call the police? Well, she said, they're having a prayer meeting in there, and it was going wild. We finished that meeting, went across the street to the Fort Orange Club, got all the guys together, said, hop in the pool. We got a whole bunch of them baptized. And it was a hot time in the old town. So she'd always say, who wants the gifts of the Spirit? Ask God to show you your gift because you want to know what you're called to do. Young kids need to know what their calling is for profession. And so they need to know what they want to do. And so we need to have the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are important. But there is nothing more important than what's going to come up next week. I show you a more excellent way. More excellent than healings and miracles and tongues and prophecy and all that. And chapter 13 talks about the greatest gift of all, the gift of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this exciting chapter of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. Thank you for the body. Thank you for the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who chooses who will manifest what gift. Places that one in the body to exercise that gift for the profit of all. We're not to despise others for their gifts and to exalt ourselves, nor to demean ourselves and exalt others. We're all important. Nobody is unimportant. Nobody is a throwaway believer. No gift is to be ignored. Help us, though, Lord, to stir up the gifts so we can bless other people. Help us, Lord, to exercise the greatest gift of all, the gift of love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.